All right. Well, good morning. Welcome to LifePoint. If we haven't had an opportunity to connect, my name is Matthew. I serve as the teaching pastor here at our Westerville campus. And you've picked a great Sunday to join us because we're kicking off a brand new teaching series called Joyride. And for the next 10 weeks, most of the fall, we're going to be walking through the book of Philippians together as a church. And most of our life groups, they're going to be kicking off in a couple weeks. They're going to be walking through Philippians as well. And out in the lobby after service, we have what we call our Closer Look Guides. And these are an incredible resource, free for all of you to walk through as we go through Philippians on Sunday morning and your life group, just a super helpful resource. So on your way out today, if you're a part of a life group, make sure you pick up one of these. And if you're not a part of a life group, we'd love for you to grab one of these and help you get connected to a group as well. So these will be available in the lobby after service over at Guest Central. So let's dive into our series today. So Philippians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in the city of Philippi. And if you read through Philippians, one of the recurring themes that you see over and over and over throughout the book is this idea of joy. In fact, there are more references to joy and gladness and rejoicing in these four chapters of Scripture than any other section in the Bible. Joy is the theme that Paul is trying to communicate to us. And here's the big idea that we're going to see throughout this series that we're going to come back to over and over and over. It's this, is that God is the source of unshakable joy. Our God, He is the source of unshakable joy. But today, in week one, before we actually dive into the book of Philippians, we're actually going to be spending our time in the book of Acts to see how the church in Philippi actually began, how it started. So if you have your Bible with you or you've got the Bible app on your phone, I would invite you to open up to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, that's where we're going to be spending our time today. And let me provide a little bit of context as to what's going on, because we're jumping in about the middle of the book of Acts. So Paul is starting his second missionary journey, his second of three different journeys. And on this trip, he's brought with him a guy named Silas and another guy named Timothy. These were men that he was mentoring to be pastors and church planters. And then Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke and the author of Acts, joins them along the way during their journey, and he's kind of documenting and writing down everything that's taking place. And Paul's plan, as he set out on this journey, was to return to the cities and to the churches that he had stopped at and visited on his first missionary journey. He wanted to stop by and see friends. He wanted to check in on them. He wanted to encourage them. He wanted to answer any questions they may have. And then he was going to take the gospel into Asia. But God had very different plans in mind for Paul and for his missionary journey. And Acts tells us that actually the Holy Spirit kept Paul from preaching the word in Asia. And instead, God was redirecting Paul's path somewhere else. And in Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 7, listen to what it says. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision. He had this dream of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen this vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So as Paul is starting his missionary journey, he's running into closed door after closed door. God says no to them going into Asia. God then says no to him going to Bithynia. And I'm sure at this point, Paul is pretty confused, because here he is trying to take the message of Jesus to these people who have never heard the gospel. They've never heard the name of Jesus. And God is preventing them from doing so. And I'm sure Paul's thinking, what's the deal? What's going on? Why is God preventing this? But then God gives Paul this vision of a man in Macedonia. And then this vision, this man that he sees, he's begging, he's pleading with Paul to come and to help them. And immediately when Paul has this vision, he decides to set out west towards Macedonia. And he now understood the reason that God had closed these doors, because God was leading them somewhere new. And listen to what it says in verse 12. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. You see, Philippi was not on Paul's radar when he set out on this trip. This is not where he planned on going. But God had him there for a reason. God had him there for a purpose. You see, Philippi was one of the most important, one of the most prominent cities in the world. And what we see throughout Paul's ministry is that God consistently led him to plant churches in these strategic cities, because people were constantly visiting these cities and then leaving these cities and traveling to other places. And as they would travel, they would take the message of Jesus that they received wherever they went. And these cities became the key to the gospel spreading all throughout the world. And Philippi is honestly very similar to where we are today. Believe it or not, and this may be hard to believe for some of you, Columbus is becoming one of the most strategic cities in the United States. Back in the spring, our lead pastor, Pastor Dean, he brought a lady into our staff meeting to share about the impact that the new Intel chip factory is going to have on our city. And she gave this presentation called The Intel on Intel. This is a presentation she's given many times. You can view it online. And I know that not everyone is thrilled about Intel, because for us, it means potentially more traffic, higher housing prices, a labor shortage. But the reality, regardless of how you feel about it, is that it is going to change the city of Columbus forever. Columbus is already being dubbed the Silicon Valley of the Midwest, and this new investment is going to bring hundreds of thousands of people into the city of Columbus over the next 10, 20, 30 years. And God has strategically placed LifePoint here on purpose for a purpose. You know, when LifePoint launched almost 20 years ago, I'm sure they never imagined what Columbus would become today. But God knew what he was doing. God was not surprised by any of this. And it just makes me wonder, how is God going to use LifePoint to spread the gospel, not just here in Columbus, not just here in Central Ohio, but throughout the world because of where we're located? What we see throughout history is that God has always used churches located in these strategic cities to advance his kingdom throughout the world. And that's what it was for the city of Philippi. And in verse 13, it says this, on the Sabbath, we went outside to the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who were gathered there. So Paul's kind of primary strategy whenever he would get to a new city was he would try to find the local Jewish synagogue, because he was well-versed in the Old Testament, and he would debate the Jewish people from the scriptures and show that the scriptures were ultimately fulfilled in Jesus, that all of it was pointing to Christ. And this was a church planting strategy that Paul was super familiar with. He was comfortable with it. And he had had a lot of success. This had worked in many of the other cities that he had visited. But once again, God had different plans in mind. Because when Paul gets to Philippi, he can't find a synagogue, which meant that he had to change his strategy. He had to change his approach for reaching the city. And instead of finding a synagogue, he finds this group of women who are just hanging out, having a conversation. And Paul starts to engage in a conversation with them. And listen to what it says in verse 14. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. She said, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So just like God directed Paul to this strategic city, God redirects him to this strategic relationship. And he meets this woman named Lydia. She was a high-end fashion dealer. She's selling Louis Vuitton here in Philippi. She had luxury goods that she was selling, and she was a person of significant influence in her city. And we're told that she was spiritually open. She was curious. It says that she was a worshiper of God, meaning she knew there was a creator. And her desire was to honor the Lord, to obey him. She feared God, but she did not know the name of Jesus. She did not know the gospel. And as Paul began to talk with her and began to share the message of Jesus, God did a work in her life and opened her eyes, opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she heard it and when she understood it, she placed her faith and trust in Jesus. And then several of her family members believed as well, and they're baptized. And Lydia becomes the first believer, the first convert in all of Europe. I mean, this is a big deal for what God is getting ready to do. And she invites Paul and his friends to come and to stay at their home as long as they're in the city. So Paul and his friends, they go and they stay with her and they continue to do ministry throughout the city. And verse 16, it says this: "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. And she followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.' And she kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed, so irritated, that he turned around and said to the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' And at that moment, the spirit left her." So their second encounter in the city is with this female slave who's possessed by a spirit. And her owners were exploiting her in order to make money for themselves. And this girl was oppressed and trapped in both slavery and in spiritual darkness. But this spirit that was within her recognized who Paul and his companions were, that they were serving the one true God. And after days of following Paul around and shouting and making a scene, Paul finally had enough. And it says that he turned around and he rebuked the spirit in the name of Jesus. And immediately the spirit left her and she was healed. She was transformed. But not everyone was excited about this. Because in verse 19, it says this: "When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, their business was over, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, 'These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or for us to practice.'" So Paul and Silas, they're brought before the authorities, and the crowd that is gathered, they start to join in and attacking them, and the officials ordered that Paul and Silas be beaten and then thrown into prison. And Paul and Silas are placed in the innermost cell of the prison with their feet shackled. And at this point, you're assuming, man, their ministry here in Philippi is done. It's over. They're not getting out of this situation, but watch what happens in verse 25. "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, 'Don't harm yourself. We are all here.' The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, 'Sir, what must I do to be saved?'" How about that as a lead-in to a gospel conversation? What must I do to be saved? And Paul's thinking, well, I'm glad you asked, because that's exactly why we're here. And he shares the message of Jesus with this jailer, and he believes and trusts in Jesus, and he brings Paul and Silas back to his home, and his family hears about Jesus, and they believe, and they're baptized, and the entire family trusts in Jesus. And then the chapter ends in verse 40 by saying this: after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went back to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them, and then they left. So this is how this church begins here in Philippi. It's a bunch of very unlikely events. They meet this fashion dealer who they lead to the Lord, and she invites them to stay in her home. They cast a demon out of a slave girl, and then they're arrested. Then God rescues them from prison, and they lead the jailer and his family to Christ. It's this unlikely story for how a church would begin. But God started his work here in the city of Philippi. And what I want us to think about today is, okay, great story, that's cool. Man, what does that mean for us? How does that connect with our life today? And for the next couple of minutes, I want to look at three takeaways that we see from how this church started here in Philippi. Three things that we can take and that we can apply to our lives today. So if you're taking notes, the first idea is this, is that a closed door is often a redirect to an open door. I want you to notice how many closed doors Paul faced on his journey. God closed the door to them going to Asia. God closed the door to them finding a local synagogue. God closed the door by having them arrested and put into prison. But every time God closed the door, he redirected them to an open one. Instead of going into Asia, God redirected them to Philippi. Instead of finding a synagogue, God redirected them to Lydia. Instead of doing ministry in the city, God redirected them to a prison. And God was at work the entire time throughout the entire process, even when it felt like they were hitting dead end after dead end in their missionary journey. And notice Paul's attitude. Notice his response throughout the process. Rather than growing frustrated and discouraged and feeling defeated, he saw these obstacles that he was facing as opportunities to do ministry. And he trusted, he believed that the Lord was at work in all of it. And he took full advantage of the doors that God was opening up right before him. And I wondered today for you, how do you respond to closed doors in your life? Like when you face a closed door in your career or in a relationship that you're pursuing or a closed door in your future plans for your life and for your family, do you grow frustrated and discouraged and just kind of give up and feel defeated? Or do you trust, do you believe that the Lord is at work? And what seems to be, what appears to be a closed door in the moment, what appears to be a no from God is actually God redirecting you to an open door. I love what Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9 says. It says, "In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps." Now, I am the ultimate planner. I've had a 3-year, 5-year, and 10-year plan since I was 13 years old. I set goals at the beginning of every year. I map out my week and how I'm going to spend all my time. I am as type A as it gets. And you can ask my wife. I'm an absolute joy to live with and to be around. And listen, there's nothing wrong with having a plan. In fact, there's wisdom in it. Proverbs 21:5 says that the plans of the diligent lead to abundance. Like we should have a plan for our career. We should have a plan for our finances and for our family. We shouldn't just go through life winging it, hoping that everything just works out. But following Jesus has taught me to be open-handed with my plans, to be open-handed with the ideas I have for my life, because ultimately, I'm not the one who's in charge. God is the one who's in charge, and although I make my plans, and although I have my ideas for how things should go, God is the one who establishes my steps. And I've had to learn, slowly and painfully, to trust that if God closes a door in my life, even if it's a door that I think I've been planning on walking through for years, he is in control and he is guiding and directing my steps. I think one of the most important traits for us to develop as a follower of Jesus, and this didn't make the cut with the fruits of the Spirit, but I think it probably would have been the next one, is the idea of flexibility, where we learn to just chill out and go with the flow a bit. And my mom used to always tell me, you just got to go with the flow. And listen, this is not natural for me. I don't want to go with the flow. I don't want to chill out. I don't want to be flexible. I want to get from point A to point B as quickly and as efficiently as possible. But following Jesus is not this linear path that's up and to the right. Following Jesus, when you follow him, there are peaks and valleys. There are dead ends and U-turns. Things don't typically go according to our plan. But flexibility is an indicator that we trust the Lord, that we can adapt when our plans change, because they will. And maybe today you're facing a closed door in your life. A door that you always thought you were going to be walking through in your career, in your relationship, in your family, in your future plans, and you're frustrated. You're discouraged. You don't know what's next. This is what you've been planning on. Listen, God is not caught off guard by your situation. He is in complete control, and he has established your steps, and he's asking you to trust him. He's asking you to be flexible, to go with the flow, to believe that he has good plans for your life. And maybe, just maybe, that closed door is God redirecting you to an open door, to a better door that you could have never even imagined. The second takeaway that we see is this, is that following Jesus means leveraging our resources for kingdom purposes. You see, when Lydia hears the message of Jesus and puts her faith and trust in him, watch what she does. She immediately begins to use her resources for kingdom purposes. She opens up her home to Paul and his team, people she has just met, and she begs them, she persuades them to stay with her as long as they're there. And her home became kind of the hub for ministry while they were in the city. Verse 40 shows us that it was likely the location for this new church plant. You see, Lydia recognized and realized that as a follower of Jesus, every aspect of her life belonged to the Lord. Like, there was no compartmentalization for her where it's like, hey, I got my spiritual life over here, and then I've got my career over here. Or I've got my faith and my relationship with Jesus over here, and I've got my resources over here, and I kind of keep those things separate. No, for her, all of it now belonged to the Lord, which meant that her resources were no longer simply about her own personal benefit. They weren't just about her own comfort and her own enjoyment. Her resources were now tools that God had given her to advance his kingdom. And she understood that she had been blessed by God in order to be a blessing to others. And I wonder for us today, what has God entrusted you with? What has God blessed you with? And when the Bible talks about resources and our relationship to what we have, the Bible talks about us as being stewards, as being managers, meaning that what we have, what we own, does not actually belong to us. It is the Lord's, and he has simply entrusted us with it to manage. And one day, as followers of Jesus, we will stand before the Lord, and we will give an account for the way that we have managed what God has given to us. We will give an account for the way we've leveraged what he's entrusted to us, and we'll have to answer the question, did we use our resources simply for our own personal benefit and enjoyment, or did we leverage them to make a difference for the kingdom of God? Did we take full advantage of what God had entrusted us with? And the truth today is that some of you are just like Lydia, and you are great at business, and you are a success by every worldly metric and standard, and God has entrusted you with significant resources, with significant influence. And my challenge to you today would be this: man, don't wait until you're older to make a difference with what God has given you. I think for many, their mindset is, oh, that's something I'll do when I'm retired. That's something I'll do later on in life when I don't have kids and I don't have these other responsibilities and these other expenses. That's something I'll do in the future. No. In every season, whether we have a lot, or we have a little, or we have just enough to get by, we steward, we use our resources, not just for our own benefit, not just for our own enjoyment, we use them for kingdom purposes, to advance the kingdom of God in our world. And finally, number three, God uses unlikely people to accomplish his extraordinary purposes. Tradition tells us that the head of a Jewish household would start each morning with a prayer. And in the prayer, there were several parts to it, but in the prayer, they would say this. They would say, "Thank you, God, that I am not a woman, a slave, or a Gentile." Because to a devout Jewish man, all three groups were seen as second class. They were less than. They were beneath them. But notice who God started this church with here in Philippi. A woman, a former demon-possessed slave, and a Gentile jailer. Like, this was not your ideal church planning team. These were the people that others would have looked down on and disregarded, but this is who God had determined to use here in Philippi. And I love what the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. He says, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Listen, God doesn't see us. God doesn't view us the way the world does. He doesn't look at us and view us based on our differences. No, because of the gospel, because of the good news of Jesus, we are all now one in Christ. And what the world may see as just a bunch of misfits, God sees as the very people that he will build his church with. And when Paul writes his letter to the church in Philippi, when he writes this letter to these believers, he doesn't refer to them the way that the world does. He doesn't refer to them as a woman, as a slave, as a Gentile. He calls them saints and partners in the gospel. And you see, that's what the church is. That's what the body of Christ is. That's what a life group is. It's not a group of people who are trying to look the part or trying to fit a certain mold that they feel like they need to match. No, it's a group of unlikely people from different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different personalities, different socioeconomic levels, different people who are united together around the gospel and used by God to accomplish his purposes in the world. And next Sunday, a week from today, we are launching term 3 for our life groups. And if you're new to LifePoint, what you need to know about our church is that small groups, life groups, are what we do. We don't have a whole lot of extra programming. We don't have a whole bunch of extra ministries we do. We do small groups. We do life groups. And we believe that God has wired us, that God has designed us for community. In our heart, our desire is to see every person who calls LifePoint home connected in a life group. And this morning, before we wrap up service, we're going to take a look at a story of a family from our church and see how God used their life group, this group of people in their life, to accomplish his purposes, to be a source of hope and encouragement as they walk through a season of life, a season of loss in their life. So take a look at this video.
Prior to attending LifePoint, my late wife, Kim, and I had been a part of many different churches in many different states and many different life groups in each of those locations. And shortly after beginning our journey here, had decided to join a life group.
I think the biggest barrier is just Ashley and I's personality of just always wanting to spend time with each other. Any night of the week that we have to give up is a sacrifice, but it's definitely a worthwhile sacrifice.
I was expecting deep connection and deep conversation right off the bat. And so when it wasn't like that my first couple times, there was a feeling of disappointment with that. But then I found as I kept showing up to Life Group, the conversations did get deeper. People were more willing to be vulnerable, and then led to really deep conversations that led to deep friendships.
Well, really living life with folks in our Life Group is exactly what it sounds like. It's living our normal life, but it's just bringing people in our Life Group along for that. We have had two kids in our Life Group that both took steps of faith to be baptized. Four parents diagnosed with cancer in our Life Group last term. Literally cradle to death. We've kind of seen the whole gambit even in just 2 years of being in our Life Group.
My late wife was at the end of her journey with cancer at the Kobacker House. They all came and they surrounded her bed, and they all prayed over her in her last days. We really needed a group of people to share our burden, and they did.
The moment that I felt like I was a part of this group, that I was genuinely cared for, was right around the time when my mom was dying. She was in the hospital for what would be the last time. And I could feel the tangible presence of the Holy Spirit just in the love that each of the group members had for me. And this is why we have Christian community, is so that we can experience that level of care and love from other people.
So Vince and I started the Cancer Bridge group at Life Point. We had walked with several family members, including my mom, through cancer, and so it was kind of deeply personal to us. And for us to be able to empathize with other people and to walk with them and to continue to point them back to the comfort of Christ, I think we have just, in our soul, have been immensely blessed by that.
Being in those personal relationships, one-on-one with people in a different setting draws you closer to one another, and ultimately it draws you closer to God in the process.
You know, one of the things that I've realized is you don't know how much you need community until you need community. And I can think of several examples just in the last few months in the life of our church of people who have walked through just difficult seasons of loss, seasons of hurting, seasons of anxiety and confusion. And the people who have surrounded them to walk with them through that has been their life group. These unlikely people that God has pulled together around the gospel who are being the hands and feet of Jesus in their life. And look, I know we're all busy. We've all got jobs that pull us in a lot of different directions. We've got kids and we've got activities and trips. There's so many things on the calendar. Listen, God has wired you. God has designed you to need community so that it can be a blessing in your life and so that you can be a blessing to others. And man, we want to help you take that step. We want to help you experience the best that God has for you. So after service today, myself, Pastor Mark, Pastor Dustin will be out in the lobby. We'll have those closer look guides that we're passing out. And if you're not a part of a group, maybe you've never been a part of one, maybe you've taken some time off for a season, we'd love to help you take that next step and to experience the blessing of community in your life. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to sing one more song together this morning. So, Father, we thank you just for the story of this church in Philippi that began in the most unlikely way. But, God, we thank you for how you were at work in all of it, how you were guiding and directing Paul and his team, and how they responded in faith and obedience, how you opened doors that they never imagined would be open. And Lord, our prayer today is that we would trust you the same way in our life. That when things are not going according to our plan and our ideas, when we run into dead ends and closed doors, Lord, that we would trust you. that we would believe you are a good father who has good things for your children, that you have good plans for us. So Lord, help us to believe. Help us to trust. And Lord, we thank you just for the picture of community. These individuals, a fashion dealer, a jailer, a former slave who are being united around the gospel, who are spending their life together, leveraging their resources, their jobs, their influence to make a difference for you. And Lord, that's my prayer for our church, God, that we would be united around what matters most, the gospel of Jesus, that we'd be in community, that we would use and leverage what you've given us to advance your kingdom here in Central Ohio and to the ends of the earth. Father, we thank you for how you're at work. We thank you for the way that you're using our church. It's in the name of your son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.